Well, thank you for coming today. I know there's a lot of really awesome topics that you could have sat in, and so clearly there's an interest in missions from you guys, and so I'm really excited to share with you today. Now, of the group here, has anyone ever served overseas missions or gone short-term, long-term? India, I assume. Yes, Japan, I know. Darren, where were you? On Logos Hope. Oh, very nice. And you were where? Ghana? Been to Ghana too. Very good. So there's a level of there's it's just there's so many layers to missions. And when someone says, "Oh, I'm interested in missions," immediately they're like, "You're going to Zambia for 1,000 years." You know, that's kind of the typical thought. You're welcome. But as we think about missions, something that I have been really encouraged and challenged by is there's a place for everyone in missions, whether it's an elder in a local church, or it's someone who wants to go and be a missionary, or it's just a member of an assembly who's just wanting to encourage other believers in their church. There's a role for everyone in missions. And you know, when we think about the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples, you know, that's the core, a core value of every Christian, right? That's called the Great Commission for a reason. The Lord Jesus gave that to us. And so as we think about walking with God in missions, we want to understand that it's more than just me, myself, and I one day going overseas and becoming a missionary. There's a whole group, a whole church that's engaged and involved in this process. And so really, I do think everyone should be at this session because it's good for everyone to know what missions is all about. But I know you guys are here for because you're interested yourself. So let me give you a packet. My name is Craig Fritchie. Mary Parsons is in the back. We both serve at CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands. Cool story that we're almost 100 years old. I was founded in 1921, started as a group prayer meeting in New York City of a bunch of guys that got together, and they just realized there was a need for assemblies to work together and sending missionaries overseas from the brethren, and there was a need for visas and for prayer. And so different magazines were created, different ways to give money, and then CMML was created so that people could get visas. And eventually in 1971, all these different things, there was a guest home, a clothing center, all strewn across New York, New Jersey, and they all kind of came together to how we are today. And the goal of CMML is to just serve. And so as part of serving, we want to help as you all walk down that pathway of missions to think through things in a good and a clear way, a biblical way, and to be encouraged that there's a way forward for you to serve the Lord wherever He's called you. So let's just open in prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here together. Thank you for the Great Commission, for telling us to go into the world and to share the gospel, for using us to see souls saved, to see churches planted. You certainly could have done it yourself. You could have done it through angels. But you have chosen in your great mercy and in your wisdom to use us, the church. So Lord, as we think about serving the Lord in missions, we pray that you would give us wisdom of how to move forward in a way that honors you. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 13, when you're thinking about missions, this is the call of Paul and Barnabas, or Saul at that time. So we'll just read it real quickly. The church was in Antioch, and there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it's a really interesting and culturally diverse group of people right here, right? You have Barnabas, who's from Cyprus. You have Simeon, who was called Niger, so he was probably African or black, maybe even from Niger, who knows? Lucius of Cyrene, another province. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, like that's King Herod, you know, those evil guys that were like ruling. He was brought up in the household with him, And then Saul of Tarsus, who was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What a motley crew, right? But these are the leadership at the church in Antioch. They're together. They're praying, prophets, teachers. They're working together. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and then they went and they sailed to Cyprus. An interesting passage, a passage where we kind of take our core of missions from, this idea of praying and fasting, and the Lord calls someone to the field. And the whole church gets behind them, they lay hands on them, and they send them out to the work that God has called them to do. Now, when we go through this, it seems pretty straightforward and quick, right? Like the elders are together, they're praying, the Holy Spirit says, send them, they go. And it just seems like it happened like that. We don't know how long this took, what transpired in between these verses. Luke doesn't give us insights into the discussions that contributed to their decision. You know, he doesn't talk about all that, right? He just kind of says it. But from my experience, and from our experience at CMML, sometimes this process of praying and fasting and seeking the Holy Spirit's mind and being actually sent out, it can take months and years, sometimes decades, for missionaries to go and for the Lord to work to get people to where they need to be. It's a process that it has so many twists and turns, and you know, sometimes it can be overwhelming, right? Like, but you think you know what you're supposed to do, and then God throws another monkey wrench in there, and you move to another place, and your mind is focused somewhere else. And it can all be daunting and a bit overwhelming. And so as we thought about this, and as we had a lot of young people coming to us saying, you know, I want to go on the mission field. The Lord's calling me, but I don't know what to do. My elders are like, you really want to go on the mission field, and why? And there's a lot of questions, and where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How are you going to be supported? And so we developed this booklet, this missions pathway booklet, to try to help walk us all through this journey together, to try to help us all understand the Lord's mind and the kind of general processes that happen as we go down this pathway of missions. So if you look through, there's a lovely introduction and definitions, but then we have it all color-coded and mapped out, so it's fun and easy to read, but it starts with preparing, and then you'll look, there's a section for the missionary, a section for assembly elders, and then a section that talks about what CMML as a service organization can do to help. And that goes through again to this next section of going, and the missionary, the elders, and CMML working, and then returning. And then in the middle, you have a great map to show you kind of how it's laid out pictorially. And then at the end, some suggested reading, training recommendations, and information that you can go to different people at CMML. So this is a resource that we wanted to give to you as you're walking with God in missions. And today I'm not going to go through each and every section, and we're not going to explain each bullet point because you can all read, I assume. So what I'd like to do, though, is kind of hit some high points, some underlying themes, and some major things to talk about, and then also add in another section that's not in this booklet. And it's the section for people in the assembly. So we talk about the person that wants to be a missionary. We talk about the elders who are going to do the commending and are leading in this, and we talk about CMML. But another aspect that I think is really key for each of us here, because we all are still right here in America right now, and none of us have been, I don't think, no one's been commended already, right, and already sent off. So we are in a local church. And so what's our role in supporting and helping missionaries overseas or in that process of going while we're still here in the States? And what can we hope that others can do for us as the Lord calls us elsewhere? That's kind of the layout of what we'd like to talk about. But I want to start with some missions essentials. Three essentials of missions. The first is prayer and fasting. You'll notice in Acts 13, that was something that was repeated over and over again, right? That they prayed and they fasted. You know, prayer is so essential. It's central to missions. It's always been central, even at CMML, a prayer handbook, and the whole thing started from a prayer meeting. But as we go through the booklet even, you'll see a little line that says, keep praying over and over again. You know, you can learn about prayer, go to Scott DeGroff's session on prayer, and you'll learn a lot about prayer. And I think that's so great that they have this session on prayer, because at the core of the Lord's work is our knees. We have to be on our knees in prayer before the Lord, in fasting before Him, seeking His will. And this isn't just in missions, of course, but especially as we reach cross-culturally into people who are coming at things from a completely different perspective from you, foreign language, foreign culture, leaving everything that you know behind. Let's be on our knees. Let's not just on a whim go, but seeking the Lord's blessing, His guiding, His leading. It's core, it's key. And so if the Lord's put on your heart missions, get a prayer closet and start praying about what that means for you. Does it mean a specific country? Does it mean a people group? Does it mean a location? Does it mean next door to your house? What is your mission field? Where is God calling you? Because we've all been called to some kind of mission field, right? But as we think about foreign missions in particular, there's a need for prayer for direction. Who do we work with? How do we get there? What organizations are going to help us? Or what churches are we going to do? How are we going to plant a church? There's so many questions. And let's never forget, the key is in our prayer, our prayer life. The secret life of the Christian is where the power is and how the Lord blesses in missions. Another really key thing is unity, right? You see how all these men, you know, a guy from Niger, someone that's from Cyrene, someone that grew up in Herod's household, which would certainly not be friends with Paul, who was a Pharisee, they all were unified together as they prayed. And so unity in missions is such a key thing. So many missionaries and mission groups have been just destroyed and laid waste by disunity. Unity in the Lord's work is so important. We are united in the leading of the Holy Spirit to call people to service. We're united in the centrality of the local church and sending out people. And we're united in the core calling of Jesus Christ to make disciples, right? All of these are uniting points. And so let's not forget the importance of unity as we seek God's leading in missions. And the last thing is communication. You know, it's poor communication leads to so many misunderstandings, right? I mean, just texting, right? Like if you like use autocorrect and it texts wrong and you send something, people are so confused, right? What is going on? And so thinking about that from a foreign missions standpoint, things across the globe, miscommunication is such an issue. Decisions might be made in one group and not told to the other parties. Elders might not share their decision with the congregation. The missionary might not share his plans with CMML or with the home assembly. And a missionary might decide to make a complete change. Oh, I'm moving from Liberia to Timbuktu. Bye, guys. And nobody knows, you know? And so there's this need for communication. Communication is key. We're really trying to work on that at CMML through social media and through email and messaging and all these things to try to make sure we're all communicating and understanding what's going on, right? That's such an important thing. So as you think about missions and your desire in missions, in the heart that you have to reach maybe a certain people group or a certain type of person that has a certain kinds of issues, start communicating that and sharing that. You don't want to pop up to your elders one Sunday and say, hey, I've been praying about being a missionary for 12 years and I'm going, bye. You know, you want to have this conversation with your leadership. You want to have this conversation even with CMML. You want to be talking and praying and having this unified communication. And so prayer, unity, and communications are missions essentials. And be sure as we go through this pathway that that's on the forefront of our mind. Four things to guard against as we think about missions. Four things to guard against. And the first one is assumed knowledge. We can't assume that everyone or anyone knows what's going on. There was a time when, you know, you'd say the elders all knew what commendation meant. And they were sending missionaries right and left. You know, when Jim Elliot was martyred with the Ecuador Five, I don't even know the exact number. Maybe Mary has a better idea. But hundreds of missionaries went out in the 60s. Hundreds. And, you know, commendations were like a dime a dozen, and like people were going and the Lord was working and people were going and coming and going and coming. If you look in old prayer handbooks, like, oh, these people on furlough, these people took their place, and there was this really active missionary thing. They said something like in the Assembly Brethren movement, over 1% of the entire congregation has gone on the mission field, which I think the next closest is like 0.25%. So it's a massive percentage of our movement served on the mission field in our history. It's a huge part of who we are as a movement of churches. And that's amazing. And that still goes on. But it's not going on today in the hundreds. It's going on in the tens. You know, we had 30 new missionaries this year, which is great because it normalized, you know, things people can reach cross-culturally here in the States, and there's a lot of other things. But we can't assume that everyone knows what to do. You can't assume your elders have ever commended someone before. And so that's a whole process. You might be their first try. Maybe their dad or whoever was elders in the generation before commended, but each generation has to discover the truths of God's word on their own as they read God's word and as they walk in through this path. And so this goes in hand with communication. There's this reevaluation process that needs to happen, and not to assume that everyone knows where you stand and that everyone understands what it means to serve cross-culturally. And some people might say, oh, you just want to go to France because it's beautiful. Where in reality, there's a massive percentage of atheists in France, or Czech Republic. That is the second largest atheist country in the world, Czech Republic. Beautiful cathedrals everywhere, a center of arts and fashion and beauty, and yet it's spiritually dark. You know, people might assume, oh, I just want to go there because I love beautiful architecture in Europe. No. There's a lost and a dying world in the Czech Republic. And we have no missionaries there currently. You know, God is calling people to beautiful places too. Fiji needs missionaries just as much as, you know, the middle of the desert in Algeria, right? And so the Lord is calling people everywhere. Don't assume everyone understands where you're coming from. Another thing is dropping the ball. So this has happened to all of us, right? We told someone to do something and they said, yeah, I'll do it. And then nobody did it. And then you're like, wait, what happened, right? And so this idea of dropping the ball, life gets busy for everyone. We need to have grace with each other, right? Everything gets busy. There are things that we feel are pressing priorities that others might not feel are so pressing, and vice versa, right? And sometimes it's hard to keep that ball rolling. Maybe there's an email you forgot to respond to, or you forgot to phone someone back, or you know, you never got to talk to them on the other side of the chapel that Sunday, and things just get dropped. And this dropping the ball mentality is something we need to think about. I'll give you one example. People forget about their missionaries. I had a missionary tell me one time that he's written a newsletter every month for 20 years and nobody ever wrote back. Like, they forgot about him. Maybe that doesn't mean nobody read it. They might have been reading it at the prayer meeting in front of the whole assembly, but no one told them what was happening. And they just like felt forgotten for years. You know, dropping the ball is something that can happen. And so be an agent for catching that ball, of keeping it from dropping, of keeping that rolling, keeping missions before people's mind in your local church. A huge one is operating in the flesh. And again, not just for missions, it's for the all of our Christian life to keep from operating in the flesh. But in missions, there's a lot on the line because this is a very spiritual process, right? This is a process of someone called by God to serve in a foreign place that doesn't know God, right? And so there's this massive problem if we're operating in the flesh. If you think about it, we focus on Christ through the gospel, but we need to also focus on Christ in the forms and the functions and in the organization of how to get to the nations. And so just because it's a good idea doesn't mean it's a Spirit-led idea, right? So not just using our own knowledge and our own abilities. Maybe there's someone at our church that's like super good about, you know, foreign lands, maybe they're in the military and they know a lot, they could be a huge asset to you. But don't think that that's your be all end all. You want to still depend upon the Lord for his guidance and his leading. You may be an expert in a certain language or in a certain kind of work, but if the Spirit isn't leading you and it's all in your own flesh, it's going to come to nothing. We learned about that this morning, right, at Mike Atwood's session. Anything done in the flesh without the Spirit's power is useless. And so we want to be careful not to operate in the flesh. And the last one I want to talk about, something that the Lord's really been drilling into my mind the last year, is fear. We need to guard against fear. Now, there's a good kind of fear, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But that's not the fear I'm talking about. We fear the Lord. We reverence, honor, and yes, fear the Lord because he's holy, omnipotent, all-powerful. But we don't fear man, and we don't fear our circumstances because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be afraid to testify of our Lord, right? So I want to think about fear versus faith for a second. Often we fear the unknown. Oh, what's going to happen? If I go overseas, I don't know what's going to be there. What diseases lie ahead? Are people going to send me money? Am I going to be supported? Or maybe your elders might say, I don't know. We don't know what that's like. We've never sent a missionary before. We're a little nervous. We want to not live in fear of the unknown. Oh, I'm afraid if I go, I'm going to fall on my face. I won't be able to learn the language. I won't be able to, assimilate. I'm in fear of failure, a terrified feeling of failure. We don't want to live in fear of failure. If the Lord has called you to something, he will equip you, right? He will get you there. Now, we don't be afraid of dissatisfied. What if I don't like it? What if I miss the malls? What if I miss, you know, my Chick-fil-A sauce? You know, what if I feel dissatisfied? We're not called to live satisfied lives in ourselves. God gives us satisfaction as we please him. Oh, what if it's so different and I can't handle it, and the churches there are different and they do things different than the way I grew up, and I'm going to get all messed up? And, you know, to live in fear of everything that's different than you is a dangerous thing to be in. The human missions isn't for you. You know, everything's going to be different. But also, what if it's just like at home and I expected this exotic, beautiful, amazing tropical place and it's really dingy and dull? It's just like home. People have the same problems as home. Everyone's broken. They don't care about the gospel. They're more concerned about materialism. You saw this in Ghana even, you know, this culture that has this Christian veneer, but yet they were really, there's a materialism down in underneath, right? There's this covetousness. And so people are the same. People are afraid of that. How about the outside? What is the outside world? Are they going to infiltrate my children? Are they going to persecute me? Am I going to be beaten? Am I going to be kicked out? You know, China has become so big on surveillance. What if they find out and they destroy my life? The outside world, I'm so afraid of them. Well, who greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? But then we're also afraid of the inside, right? We're afraid of, what are my other Christian friends going to think if I start talking about missions? And they're like, wait, we had plans to be here together. You're supposed to be my college roommate. You're supposed to do ministry with me. What about your family? You're abandoning the family, you know, going abroad. That's a big thing for missionaries. They're fearful of their families feeling abandoned. And then there's a reality where you do have to leave your family behind to a certain level. And so there are all these fears, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power. The Holy Spirit's power to walk through these stations of fear and to walk forward in the path that he has called us to. He's given us love, a sincere love for the lost, for those that need to hear the word of God, that need to be reached with the gospel. The love of Christ compels us, right? He's given us a sound mind. We're not to live by our emotions. He's given us a sound mind to think clearly about things. He's given us a testimony. Do not be ashamed to testify of our Lord. He's given us something to say and something to share. He's given us the completion, right? We are complete in him, the scripture would say. So we don't need to worry about being dissatisfied with our life. We are complete in him. We've given peace that passes all understanding as we keep our minds set on him. And we've been given the gift of prayer to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We don't need to live in fear. But fear is a reality for many people as they walk down this missions pathway. There's a lot to fear in a physical sense. In a worldly sense, there's a lot to be afraid of. But God is not the author of fear, right? He's given us love. He's not the author of fear because why? Fear has torment. You can't be made perfect in fear, but you can in love. And so we move forward as we think about these things. These are just some basics. So as we go down this missions pathway, I'll hit some highlights. First thing is when you prepare. And a lot of you have expressed maybe interest in missions and you're in this preparing phase. And so as you prepare, you want to think about four different aspects of preparation. Yeah. It's a really sad statistic in evangelical missions world. Is that 80% of missionaries that are sent out return within 5 years. Now, the statistics change every year, so maybe it's 70% or 40% this year, but as a general whole, there's this large group of people that are equipped and sent out. I'm not talking about assembly missionaries. Actually, the statistic is a lot smaller for us, but there's this general thing of missionaries go for 5 years and then they come home. And you think about all of the money and work and emotional energy it takes to be a missionary overseas. And you just say, man, it takes a lot more than 2 to 5 years to really connect with a people group and to really reach them for the gospel. And so our heart is, yes, short-term missions is a good thing. It's something that's helpful. But really, we're looking for people in it for the long term, that are going to dedicate their life and their time to a people group, to reach them for Christ, establish a church, and then move on somewhere else. And that can happen in 2 to 5 years. We've seen that the Apostle Paul did it in a short time. But in general, some of these places, it takes longer. And so we're looking for people that are prepared, and we find that training is so important. So the first thing is to be spiritually prepared. In many cases, when a missionary enters a foreign land, male or female, they become the spiritual leaders in that community of Christians. Many of the people there are going to be people you've won for Christ. And they're going to be looking to you to lead them and to set up a church. And what does that look like? And so you need to know your Bible. You really need to know your Bible because you are going to be the be-all, end-all for a lot of people in their spiritual understanding. You might be literally the only Bible they ever read because many people can't read in some of these countries. And so the way you live, the way you act, the words you speak, the things you share from Scripture and your knowledge and your understanding will greatly impact an entire community of Christians, maybe for the rest of time. And so there's a real, real deep need to be spiritually prepared. Also, spiritual warfare is a real thing. We get glimpses of it here in the United States. But when you go to Africa, you go to Asia, and it's palpable. You can taste it. You can see it. Spiritual warfare is real. The devil is active. And sometimes you're alone in dealing with this. You must be spiritually prepared. And there's a place for structured Bible training, places like Emmaus Bible College and things like that. There's a place for also local church discipleship. So if your heart is missions, find an elder that's a good teacher, that has that gift of teaching, or an elder's wife that has this gift of teaching, and really allow them to pour into you. Seek them out to disciple you, to train you, to help strengthen that bond of knowledge and action. Because it's one thing to know stuff from theology training. It's another thing to put that into practice in a local church setting. And so learn, get discipled, do that. And also, there's a mental preparedness. I was talking to one of the missionaries in Mexico. And actually, we got this on film. It's Cabe Pallette from Mexico. And he's got 4 little kids, 3 little girls and a boy. And he's in Michoacan, Mexico, which is the most dangerous state in all of Latin America. Highest murder rates. It's a do not travel zone. It's the only do not travel zone in Mexico. It's just bad news bears. It's really bad. And Mike and Cabe is, and talking to him, like, why are you there? You know, you've got little cute children, a pretty wife, you're young. Why are you in Michoacán, Mexico? It's a do not travel state. And he said, we had to make a spiritual decision to come here. We knew the risk, we counted the cost, and we made a spiritual decision to be here. And so there's a level of mental preparedness for what lies ahead, to understand what you're going into, the kinds of difficulties that you could face, and doing a risk assessment, really. Am I mentally able to handle this? Can I handle, you know, the demon worship that's going to be all around me? Can I handle the violence that I'm going to see? Can I handle the poverty and the malnourishment and the dead babies everywhere? Can I handle this? Can I handle the cold seclusion of people not wanting anything to do with you because they're postmodern? Can I handle the darkness of what postmodernism brings, as you can see it in Europe? Can I handle the darkness of animistic Catholicism? Mentally, is this something that you must prepare for? Culture shock is a real thing, right? Culture shock is a genuine reality, actually, for every missionary, right? Mary was in the Philippines, and she can attest that culture shock is real. Learning to live and operate in a new context and a new culture is difficult, and you got to know that that's coming along your way and to be able to handle that, to realize that this isn't your home. And you don't know how to live in it. And so thinking about these things, another thing is physical preparedness. Am I physically, medically able to last in this environment? Do I know how to treat a wound when I get bitten by a snake in the middle of the desert? Do I have the ability to care for myself? Do I understand how to keep my family safe in the Mideast or wherever? You know, thinking about these things, it's different if you're going to Europe or Latin America or the Middle East or Africa or Asia. There's different medical needs. There's different security concerns. So being prepared for those things, counting the cost before you go, right? Understanding that there's a level of sacrifice that will produce a blessing, but we must be prepared for that sacrifice. Doesn't mean you can save yourself from any harm. You know, you might get persecuted. You might get bitten by a snake. You might get hit by a car. You might get dengue fever. Your child might die. But you have to think about, well, how do we prevent some of this stuff? Because some of it's just, well, put mosquito netting up. You know, simple things. Lock your door. Pray before you leave. You know, look both ways. There's simple things. And there's training you can go to. There's a lot of training. We have a lot listed in the booklet. But to be prepared and to be open to that, being open to people telling you how to operate in a country, people that have been there before. It's a really helpful thing. Don't be afraid to ask those kind of questions. Last thing is language training. To communicate the gospel through a translator is one thing, but to communicate in a heart language is something completely different. And so I could go to India and preach the gospel in English because it's a national language, right? But if I go into a small town and I start speaking Telugu, or I start speaking Hindi, or I start speaking Malayalam, those are the only languages I know from India, so there we go. But I start speaking these languages to the people that speak those languages, well, the gospel resonates in a deeper place. And so if the Lord lays on your heart a specific people group, a specific culture or country, learn those languages now. Here and now. Now, don't wait till you get there. Sometimes you have to wait because it's so complicated. That's the only place you can learn it. But really dedicate yourself to understanding the language so that when you go there, there's a level of people knowing you, loving you, understanding you, and you can help them in a deeper way. As you think about an assembly, if you're trying to help someone else go on the mission field, what's some things to think about? Discipleship is key. Understanding the spiritual needs of the person and the personal needs, you can be that person that comes alongside them and helps equip them with your spiritual gifts. So you see a young person or somebody that is at heart for the missions, there's a heart for for evangelism, for discipleship, for church planting. Come alongside them and disciple them. Give them the knowledge they need. Look for discipleship from someone else in your assembly. You don't want to just have it all in your own head and you and God and that's it. That's not how the church was created. It's a community. Provide ministry opportunities. You see someone whose heart is to reach children, well, help them do children's ministry. If it's with reaching to refugees, listen, Kansas, I know a couple of you guys are from Kansas. There are refugees in Kansas City. There are refugees in New Jersey. There are refugees all over our North American continent right now. In the weirdest of places, like Missouri and Wisconsin and the middle of Canada, somewhere out in nowhere. Like, they just drop these people places. Find them and reach out to them. Give opportunities for ministry. If you have a teaching gift and maybe God's calling you to teach in cultures where they need Bible teaching, well, start studying your word and find opportunities to lead Bible studies, to preach on Sunday, to teach, to guide, to lead. Give feedback. Allow people to speak into your life and speak into their life of how you're doing. You know, if you see someone who's wanting to be a missionary and you're like, man, they do not know how to explain the gospel, first, maybe help them. Train them and then give them feedback. This is what you did well. This is what you didn't do well. You know, I think that your makeup is towards this kind of ministry more than that. Help them along in this process. It can be a very lonely process. Not everyone wants to be a missionary, as you can see by the numbers in our session, right? So, like, come alongside and help them, encourage them, and pray. You know, the Lord. It's funny. The Lord doesn't just say go. He says, pray that the Lord would send workers into his harvest. And if the Lord hasn't called you, pray that he would send someone. It might end up being you. But pray, there's such a need in every continent, even in our own continent. There's such a need for gospel work, for Bible teaching, for church planting. There's such a need everywhere. Pray that the Lord would send workers. But preparing is only the beginning. Eventually, you go, right? You go. And as you go, there's some key decision-making you got to make, right? Like, where am I going to serve? What about our family? Are we going to homeschool? Are we going to send them to boarding school? Are we going to come back for, you know, certain times a year to visit our family? How are we going to take for our aging parents? Like, there's all of these family decisions. There's also single missionary decisions. And I think I need to speak into this because I see how many of you are single that are here. That's a vast majority. So are you open to marrying a national? And if so, how's that going to work with your family? How's that going to work with your commendation, your ministry? How's that going to work visa-wise? You know, thinking about these things in advance. Am I going to work? How am I going to protect myself from impropriety and from falling into sin? You know, for example, in Japan, most of the people that are getting saved right now are women, Filipino women, actually. But how are you as a man, single man that's going to go to Japan, going to protect yourself and put yourself in a way that is above reproach when you're working with primarily women or a woman? You know, some of these cultures are very male-dominated societies. How are you going to protect yourself from sexual abuse or sexual mistreatment or just from bad relations with the opposite gender? How are you going to keep yourself safe in a dangerous context? We had missionaries, girls that wanted to go to Niger, girls that wanted to go to Jordan, young women, and, you know, how are they going to be safe in a culture that doesn't value women? Are we going to have them live together, living in compounds, living with a married couple? How are we going to do this? And so thinking about these things, they're very important decisions. They could completely destroy your ministry, not just in that country, but period, if you fall into a moral failure because you didn't think about these things. Or you can find yourself in a very difficult situation because you didn't think about how the Lord would want you to handle these things. So for families, you know, where to live so that our kids are, what education are they going to have? How are we going to make sure that we don't forget about our children? How are we going to keep them physically healthy? All of these are decisions that come in this going phase. That's almost overwhelming. And so thinking about these things is very important. And the elders are there for you in that time. And the elders are the ones that should really be focused on communication, communicating to the missionary, to the congregation about what's going on, to each other. Often there's one or two elders that are like the missionary's like buddy, right? They're like their personal elder. And so they know like everything about you, and everyone else is kind of in the dark. You want to make sure that that elder's communicating to the others what's going on, the decisions you're making, so that, you know, that they're all on the same page. And then also to CMML. You know, we're always left out of this equation. I just got to say a few words for this. This is my little hobby horse here. Because we know a lot of stuff. We've been around 100 years. We could help you in a lot of ways as you prepare and as you go. Don't call us a week before you fly off to Zimbabwe and ask for a missionary meeting. Phil and Mary go and they visit with every missionary that's commended. They're our missionary care and assembly relations directors. And so when someone wants to go on the mission field through CMML, they'll go out and they'll meet with the elders and the missionary and the congregation. And they'll explain the process and they'll ask questions and they'll give you documents and our rules and regulations and all these things. And really provide a wealth of knowledge. Don't wait till 2 days before you go. Do that way in advance and get all the stuff. Like, we've got 100 years of stuff to give you. We'll help. So be sure to communicate. Get your elders to communicate with us early on. Give Phil Parsons a call. He always picks up his phone. It's always on ring, too. So, you know, call and we'll help. And then as an assembly, if we are commending someone to the work of God, it's our responsibility, not just the elders, but as a whole assembly, to encourage and affirm that decision. To go to that missionary and say, we're with you. We affirm God's call on your life. And we support you. We love you. We're excited for you. God is doing great things through our church, through you. We are with you as you go. You're not alone. And then there's also share. Give them a financial gift. Give them whatever advice or wisdom or help you have. Maybe you're a CPA. Offer to do their taxes. They will love you forever. That is the hardest thing as a missionary to deal with is taxes. Just chuck that off. But share with them. Help them. Become informed. Learn about where they're going. The worst is like, oh, we have a missionary in some Africa country. I'm not sure. It's like Congo something. There's like four Congos. It's somewhere in the middle there. I don't know where he is. Oh, they're in the Philippines somewhere. One of those islands over there. I don't know. Ambalango or whatever, you know. Get to know where your missionaries are. Get a map out. Look it up and go to Wikipedia or some better trusted source if you don't like Wikipedia and find out about the country where they serve. Go to Operation World and learn about the spiritual needs in the country. Go to Joshua Project to see if they're on the most unreached people list. Go to Voice of the Martyrs and find out if they're on a persecuted list. And learn about this place. Become informed so that when you pray, number four, your prayers are actually meaningful. Oh, Lord, bless so-and-so missionary in some country. That's nice. Thank you for doing that. But get to know where they are and what the needs are. Read their prayer letters and understand. That's what's great about the prayer handbook is at the very minimum, you have their country, often even what location they're at, and some basic things that they do. At least know that about the missionary at your church or the missionary that you're supporting, and then get additional information by asking them, by researching, and then pray. Missionaries are an extension of the local church. They're not lone rangers out there doing whatever they want. You're going with them. It's an extension of the ministry of your church. And so partner with them in this. As they're working, as a missionary, it's important for a missionary to also remain engaged, right? So often a missionary goes off and, oh man, I never heard from them again. What happened to them? Well, make sure you write your letters. Reject that out of sight, out of mind mentality. Don't forget about the believers back home, but also don't forget about that resting and recharging well. You don't want to burn out. You want to be well equipped for the work of the ministry. Many missionaries go gung-ho for their first year, year and a half. They never deal with their culture shock issues. They never deal with their loneliness issues. They never deal with the sheer disappointment of things not working out like you plan. And then they burn out and they're back home and they're in counseling because they had a big mess. So be sure to check yourself and before the Lord, be resting and recharging. And if you need to go to Thailand from China to get your little rest and rehab and get a little counseling along the way, like, that's good. That's okay. We don't need to be afraid of these things. People have whole ministries that are made to help missionaries thrive. So be sure to rest and recharge well. As an assembly, I've got 4 points for you. Pray. Pray for the spiritual health of the Lord's workers. Pray for their families. Often the children of workers are the ones that suffer the most, particularly in postmodern countries and in atheistic countries. They really struggle because they're the only Christian, not just in their own school or their own church, but in like the whole state. They might be the only young Christian person there. And we all might be from smaller assemblies. We know what it's like to be one of the few. But imagine being the only one for miles. Pray for the families of the workers. Pray for the ministries that are involved in, that the Lord would protect them from the wiles of the enemy. Pray for more workers. Mary, have you ever heard of a missionary that asked that we don't have more workers to help them? Normally, a missionary wants other people to join them. In fact, they're usually trying to convince you to be the one to join them. So pray for more workers and pray for the people whom they preach to, that their hearts will be open to the gospel. And I want to give a special note to remember those in special areas. This is recorded, so I don't really want to talk about specifics too much, but there's a section in the back of our prayer handbook called Special Areas. It's the orange sections, day 26, 27. This section is growing. I think it's 3 days now. It used to be like half of a day. But these are countries where the gospel is not allowed to be. Places like China, India, the Stans. Difficult places that don't want the gospel there. And if they're found out, they could be kicked out. So pray for them especially. Give a special time of your prayer. Even if it just says KQP, and I don't know who KQP is, but they're that way because it's a big deal that they're not found out. So pray for them. Pray for the Lord to sustain them in a special way. And when you communicate, use those words of encouragement. Make friends with missionaries. If you're interested in missions, take that prayer handbook and pick 10 missionaries and email them. Probably 8 or 9 of them will get back to you. There's always that one. But become their friends. We don't need to be pen pals anymore. Be email pals. Be Facebook Messenger pals. Like, get to know them. And when they come on furlough, hang out with them. Spend time with them. Take them out for coffee. Get them a massage. Just spend time. Give them your attention as a friend. You can be friends with missionaries. They're just like you. care for their children. And when they come back here, especially, you know, college kids, a lot of our missionaries are getting to this stage now where they're sending their kids to college. And man, they come back here to the States and they are like, what is going on here? Especially if they were in a third world country, it's a really difficult transition. Care for the children, become their stateside parents, bring them to church, help them get a bank account, help them get a job, help them buy clothes, have them over for dinner. Those things change the world. They really do. Introduce them to your assembly. If you found a missionary that you have really grown to love and care for, that you are passionate about their work, share their work with your assembly. Get the whole assembly excited about the work. Skype, Facebook, WhatsApp, social media, all these things are so free and easy. Skype a missionary into your prayer meeting and spend the meeting praying for them or to your youth group. We have a group in Michigan, so cool. They called me and they're like, hey, we have this youth group Bible study, and we want to pray for missionaries, but we don't just want to pray for them from the book. We want to get to know them and really pray for them and pray with them. Do you think we could do that? Yeah, you can do it. You don't even need my permission. Just do it. Go and call them. As you get to know them in every way. Make them your friends. Make them your prayer partners. They'll pray for you too. Usually missionaries are great prayer warriors. And so, you know, communicate that way and give. We don't like to talk a lot about money. That's not the brethren thing to do, but there's a need. There's everywhere has financial needs. Find things that the Lord has given you to be passionate about and give to those things. Give out of your abundance, but also give out of your sacrifice. We can sacrifice a lot of things. We can sacrifice our Starbucks and we can sacrifice our Netflix or whatever it is. Give to God's work. God is no man's debtor. He will give right back. Practical needs. People have needs. Maybe you know about homeschooling. Most missionaries nowadays, they homeschool. They might need some resources. They might need certain medical supplies or certain medical advice that you could give. There's so many practical things that they can need. Maybe they need felt board pieces because, you know, they got destroyed in a storm or a fire. There's a lot of things that we have that they could use that we don't really use. Think about that. How can you get that to them? There's Canada. MSC Canada has these containers they ship to Zambia and other places. There's a lot of stuff that we could contribute. Good stuff, though. Don't give them your junk. And then professional skills. Are you an accountant? Are you a doctor? Are you a teacher? Do you have palliative care skills? Are you a good Bible teacher? Are you skilled in manual labor, construction? How about a contractor? All of these things, computers. We have a guy who's been commended in his whole life ministry is about getting computers to the missionaries. Because, man, they need help with that. You know, setting up computer labs in Bolivia or in Indonesia. There's a whole world that you can help with. Probably anything you do, you can help a missionary. Just get to know them and find out what they need. And you'll find that you have a professional skill that you can give. And then go. Visit the field. As you make friends with these missionaries, go visit them and encourage them. See the work for yourself. Take a short-term trip. Bring some young people with you. Bring some elders with you. Get a sense of what God is doing overseas, because God might be calling you to join in that ministry. And you know what? Age doesn't matter. Some of the best mission trips I've been on have been with families with young children. And those kids have been impacted for eternity. At the same time, it's also been with really old people. Retirement as missions is a real thing. We have, I don't know how many missionaries in our book, but several that have retired and gone on the mission field and lived their pension life, not on a golf course or collecting seashells, but serving God in hard work in the end of their days. And they die overseas, and they live their life well for God. Praise the Lord. I also have people that are young. They took gap years from college, and they went at 18, 19 years old because that's when their mind was sharpest. They learned the language, and later they went back to get school because they realized they needed some training, you know, to do some stuff. But they went in the freshness of youth, and they served God. Others I know have gone as for their college years. They got their master's abroad, and they used education as missions. That's something we need to tap into a little more. Everyone seems like has to go to college now. Use it as a mission field, both locally with foreign exchange student stuff, but also go to Cyprus. They'd love to have an American do their master's in Cyprus. Go to Czech Republic. They've got some great universities there. But don't go there just to have your college experience. Go there intentionally commended as missions. What an opportunity, right? Think about it. So, just a few things, how does CMML serve? So we process funds and donations, but this is how we serve missionaries. We have a daily prayer support through a missionary prayer handbook. We'll go and we'll give visits. We do care. We relate back to the assemblies. We try to have a security advisory service. It's my job. I monitor all the world news. And if there's a problem overseas, they'll get an annoying email from me. And, hey, how you doing? You know, I hope you're okay. We're praying for you. How can we help? We have mission-specific training opportunities. MOP If you're interested in missions, go to MOP. It's this June. It's every June. Phil and Mary Parsons, Phil and Marilyn Barnes, Joel and Amy Hernandez, Paul and Carol Bramson are the teachers. They're amazing, very seasoned veteran missionaries. Go to the training program. Get that big, broad perspective of what it means to be a missionary. And then come visit us at CMML. See the clothing center. See the guest home. See how God's provided for missionaries in an amazing way. And get involved in what that means. And then this is how we can serve you. You have gifts. We'll process those gifts for free of charge. We've got so many resources, the handbooks. We do a monthly mission update video on YouTube. You can download those, and they're 2 minutes. You can show them at the beginning of your prayer meetings or even your Sunday morning services. It's 2 minutes. And just pray and give missions a second at your church. Train. We can help with training. If you want some good advice of where to go to get training, call us up. And we want to encourage with conferences. We've got a ton of conferences coming up all over the country. Get involved. Come and see how God is working all around the world. And so there's a lot to do as you serve in missions. But I want to also talk about this another section of missions that nobody talks about, and that's returning home. When someone comes home, you know, they're like deleted from the prayer handbook and nope, they disappear from the world. They're gone. But that's not really true. People still remain, right? So some potential issues when you come back off the field. It's reverse culture shock. You come back to America and you realize, I've changed and America has changed. And I don't like the changes. And it's, especially if you're in a third world country, the extreme waste and the cares of first world problems and all these things, it really bothers you. Or just the certain, if you are going to a first world country and then you come here, just the culture and the way people act, it's shocking how blunt and loud Americans can be. And then, you know, there's a financial issue. Because they're come home, they're no longer supported as missionaries. And so there's a big financial gap that people have to fill in as they find a job, as they find a new source of income. Also practical issues, where are they going to live? What about retirement? You know, they didn't pay into Social Security. Who's going to care for them in their old age? A car, groceries, internet. In some of these places, they don't have internet, so how do you set that up? You know, cell phones, all of these things. Family and relationship issues. Often if people return early from the field, it's due to some kind of family problem. Maybe the kids are not doing well. They need special attention. Maybe the wife or the husband are going through depression, or there's health needs, health issues. Maybe there's an aging parent. There's so many family and relationship issues to deal with. And so how can we help? Here's some considerations. For a missionary, be open. Be open and honest about what's wrong. Share with others your needs. Don't be the stone stoic hero. Be real and genuine. For elders, be personally available for the missionaries in a special way, more than you would for your general congregation. Be there and walk them through that process of coming home. At CMML, we have a listening ear. We have help. We have resources, counseling resources. You can come and take a minute and just catch your breath at the CMML guest home. Gather your clothes, gather your cell phone, gather your wits about you, get some rest, get over jet lag, take some nice showers and some good walks, go swimming in the beach, and recover, and then move forward. We're there for that. And then as an assembly, show compassion. Often a missionary has been through a lot to come home. Be compassionate. Have patience. People going through culture shock can be really rude and really blunt and say hurtful things that they don't really mean, but they just are not able to comprehend what's going on around them. And so show compassion, have patience, and provide that financial, practical, and emotional support. Gift them your vacation. If you have an RV or you have a cabin or you have something, let them have it for a period of time. A car, help them along this process. Walk with them. Don't let them be alone. And pray. Again, pray, 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 pray. We can't say it enough. As you can see through the whole process, pray. God is doing a work all around the world. He's using all kinds of people. And he's definitely using each and every one of us in one way, shape, or form or another. So I want to open it up for a little time. I'm not sure. I guess we should end. It's kind of over. But do you have any questions? As you think through these things, are there anything that come to mind that didn't make sense, or you wanted more clarity on? Any questions or thoughts? Maybe experiences you've had with missions? Like I said, there's a lot of resources up here. Please take some. Take some of these pamphlets home to your elders as you think about missions, as you think about the next generation of missions. You want to give consideration to getting prayer handbooks into people's hands, getting missions pathway into people's hands, getting your young people to go to our 26 Below retreats and putting before them, like, this is an option for you. It's not... You don't have to just be an accountant, a doctor, or a teacher, or a lawyer. You can serve God for the rest of your life full time. It's a real opportunity if you're spiritually mature enough, if God's calling you. Put this before them and see what God does. Thanks for giving me your time. Hope it was helpful and you stayed awake, so that's good.